you will this morning, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Lord willing, we will continue our study, our series. We'll continue our series on the great I Am next week. But I just feel led of the Lord to go this direction this morning. And the Lord's been changing our mind over and over again throughout the week, and especially last night and this morning. And so we just feel like this is what the Lord has for us. So we're going to look at this this morning. And I learned years ago that when our plans contradict or conflict with God's plan, we need to do His plan. Amen? And it's always right. 1 Kings chapter number 18, and we'll look at verse number 42, starting there. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 42. If you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says here, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. Said to his servant, go up now toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us when we've been so many times unlovely. Lord, we ask you today to help us. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your Spirit. Pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you'd illuminate this place, Lord, that you would convict sinners of sin, saints of sin, that you'd help us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit be that comforter this morning that so many in this room need. I pray, God, that you'd bind the powers of Satan, that we would get an edge in this place. Do the work that only you can do. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to give you a little background and setting of our text this morning, just so we can be rightly dividing the word of truth, Ahab, of course, has become king over Israel. He's a very wicked king. In fact, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did more evil, the Bible tells us, than any other king that came before him. He was a very wicked man. And if that wasn't bad enough, he marries Satan's spawn, or Satan's daughter, a lady by the name of Jezebel. You know, son, I had a lady tell me one time and said it like braggadociously, said to me, she said, growing up in church, she said, everybody used to call me, or in fact, she said her daddy was a pastor, and she said that her dad used to call her his little Jezebel. Can I tell you today, that's not a good name. that's probably not what you want to name your child. I hope nobody's here by that name. That ain't your kid's name, is it, brother? All right. But Jezebel. But he married Jezebel, more wicked than he was. And he did more. He set up groves and worshipped Babylonian goddess Ashtaroth. He did more to provoke the God of Israel than any king before him. Because of it, because of the wickedness that he had brought to the land, there's a 3.5-year famine proclaimed and pronounced on the children of Israel. So God goes to his man. By the way, God always has a man. He goes to his man Elijah, and he tells Elijah, something's going to change, something needs to happen. So Elijah calls a meeting with Ahab and the people, and then all the people, the children of Israel, and as well as the prophets of Baal and all their people, and up on the top of Mount Carmel, they call a meeting together. Many of you remember that story. That meeting consisted of all the 45, I think it was, 42 prophets of Baal, all the people that was followers, and then, of course, the people of God up. The Bible tells us, if we look back at verse number 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, listen, what did he ask them? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And watch this, the people answered him not a word. So they call a meeting on Mount Carmel. Because Elijah is going to have to show them who the true God is. God, of course, shows them himself. And there, you remember they set up the altar, put the fire and the wood and the sacrifice on the altar the prophets of Baal do, and they dance around it all day, finally begin cutting themselves and make a fool out of themselves and a mockery of the whole thing. And Elijah's mocking them the whole time. He says, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's just too far away or asleep. Call on him again. Finally, when evening comes, Elijah says, all right, boys, get out of the way. Your God's dead. He can't hear anything. Now it's my turn. He called. The Bible says the fire fell. There's a whole message right there. The fire fell. Licked up the water even in the ditch and consumed the sacrifice. It even says it consumed the rocks and everything around. And God did a great miracle there. The people repented and turned back to God. And that was a good thing. Praise the Lord, they repented and turned back to God, and they said, God, He is God, but here's the deal, there's still a famine in the land. And so the Bible tells us here in our text, Elijah went up on top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down, and he began to pray for rain. I want you to notice back with me this morning at verse number 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea, and he went up and looked and said, watch these three words, there is nothing. There is nothing. There's a famine in the land. He's looking for rain. He says, there is nothing. I want to preach for the next 4 or 5 hours on this thought. When you think there's nothing. When you think there's nothing. Have you ever been to that place before? Have you ever been to that place you know you're saved? You know you're on the Lord's side. You know you're on the winning side. You know God is real. You know God loves you. You don't doubt that or go to bed doubting that. But sometimes it just seems in your life, in your situation, in your predicament, in your problem, there's nothing. Nothing's changing. I see no changes happening or nothing seems to be taking place. Sometimes I pray it just seems like the windows of heaven are brass or just God set you down on the side and said, just be still and know that I'm God. And you begin to look around at your problem and your circumstance and you say, where is God and what is God doing? Have you ever been to that place? I've been there several times myself. I think of old John the Baptist. He's serving the Lord and doing all he can for God. And he paved the way, the Bible says. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ the Savior. But he ends up there in an old, dark, dirty, dungy prison. Oh! By the way, somebody said before, you've heard people say, well, and I they mean well. I wouldn't question God. Preacher ought not question God. Well, if you know your Bible, you already know that God's own Son in a messianic psalm cried out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John the Baptist is there in that prison. He says, maybe have I missed it all? Have I followed the wrong person? Has it been worth it all, or have I missed something? Go ask him if he's still the one, or should we look for another? Oh, and I love how the Lord Jesus responds. He says, go tell John that the blind still see, the deaf still hear, the dumb still speak, and all those messianic miracles that the Messiah would perform. Oh, he didn't say, go tell John, bless God, he's not going to heaven now. He didn't say, go tell him he's not going to be my servant now. In fact, the whole time John is doubting and wondering in his storm, in his situation. You know, God, the Bible records, Jesus says, he says, you know, John, that old boy, says, he's the greatest man born of woman. Boy, aren't you glad we serve a God like that? I've been there many times. There's nothing. I've come into the church in the middle of the week before carrying a burden. We've prayed about it. It seemed like God's not answering our prayers. It seems like God's not listening. It seems like God doesn't know our problem and our need. It seems like He's not looking on my situation. It seems like there's nothing. I think of old Job over in Job. I believe it's chapter number 22. He said, I looked on my left hand. Behold, I can't find Him. I turned around behind me and He's not there. I look forward and I cannot perceive Him. Oh, that I knew, he said, where I might find God. But then he said this, He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Can I say something to you this morning, child of God? You may not be able to see him, but he has you on his radar. He knows right where you are. I've come in before nobody here and fell on the altar, couldn't carry a burden anymore, and say, "Oh God, do you remember me? I'm still your servant. I'm here trying to serve you." We live in a world where people are walking in the doors of our independent Baptist churches that are hurting. We live in a world where preachers are hurting. God showed me something several years ago. I was sitting on the platform. This was years ago, really several years ago. And I was an assistant pastor that time, a different church. And I was sitting on the platform. The pastor was not there. I was handling the services that day and preaching. And I remember I was sitting there. And over on this side, as I looked out there, there was people smiling and fellowshipping and singing and all that. And things were going well. And over here, actually over here, and over here on this side, there's a man just lost his job. And his wife's dealing with cancer. Sitting back a little bit further, about a couple rows back, there was a fairly young lady there with two kids who was now doing it on her own. Her husband was in rehab. And over as I look back here, somebody else had lost a loved one recently. And I realized something that morning. I realized while there was some there that morning, they were shouting, they were praising God, and everything was good, and it's on that mountaintop. I realized there was somewhere that morning, and there's in a valley. And the valley was deep, and the valley was hard, and things were rough. And listen, anybody that tells you that living the Christian life is just a continual experience of mountaintops, I want to tell you something. They hadn't lived it very long. But listen to me, there are mountaintop experiences. We thank God for them. But who knows what's been between every two mountains? There's a valley. But one of the things I've come to learn in my few years of serving God is the God on the mountain, she sung about it this morning, is still God in the valley. God on the shore, still God in the sea. He's still God. He's the same God. This morning, for the next few moments, I want to preach on that thought, when you think there's nothing. We look at our text this morning. I want you to notice the first thing. The famine is serious. The famine is serious. Go back with me in our text. Go to verse number 2 of chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse number 2. The famine is serious. Look what the Bible says. And Elijah went to show himself and Ahab, and there was a sore famine. That means severe famine in the land in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Verse number 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land and all fountains of water and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast." Now look here, friend, this is Ahab and Obadiah. This is the king and the governor of the land. They were personally out trying to find water and grass simply so their animals would not die. Go with me back just a little further to chapter 17 here, verse number 10. Very familiar story. So he arose and went to Zarephath. God brought him, left him from the ravens there, feeding him there at the brook Cherith, and took him to Zarephath. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath, wherein he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And he said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful." She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it," watch this, "and die." This was a serious situation. This wasn't something to scoff at, or laugh at, or mess around with. People were dying. Animals were dying. The famine was serious. I've talked to folks just over the last several weeks who are dealing with serious issues, over the last several days. many serious things going on in their life, many problems, multitude. No doubt I know of several things going on in people's lives here today, but even folks outside of here as well. It's amazing the people that I talk to on a weekly basis. Just not long ago, talked to a lady, came by the church, and she was looking for work, and it wasn't your typical situation. This lady had a job, she was a nurse or had been, and just having going through problems and different things. But anyway, I talked to her for probably about an hour just outside the door there. I began to talk to her about the Lord. She broke down. She had just lost her husband. She had just lost her job. She was losing her home and everything. Everywhere she looked, it just seems like, man, there's nothing. She said, some mornings it takes, she says, preacher, I want to tell you something. Some mornings it takes every single thing that I've got to get out of bed and to face another day. I talked to her for probably an hour. She kept thanking me for talking to her and for caring. Wrote my number on a track and gave it to her. She called me several days later. She said, preacher, I'm just calling. I'm not asking for anything. She said, I just want you to pray for me. She said, my utility is going to be cut off tomorrow. We're rounding up candles. We're looking for coolers and flashlights and just trying to see how we're going to make do. Her daughter and her granddaughter, Audrey, I think, and Sierra was their names. And if there's ever been a time where people are walking into the house of God and those outside of the house of God and the man of God looking around and looking into faces, it seems there's nothing. Sometimes you look out there in the barrel and that barrel we just talked about there, Zarephath, and we look in the barrel there, they said there's nothing left. Sometimes we look out there in the barrel and we say, man, there's nothing. I want to say something to you that I've learned through my few short years of serving God. Boy, when you look out there, I've learned that barrel, it may not always be full, but thank God it ain't never empty. There's always something in the barrel for me. I've depended on Him this far. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to depend on Him the rest of the way. Amen. He's never let me down. He will not let me down. I've been walking through the fields of many a times, and God dropped a handful on purpose just because He can, just because He's God, and just because He's good. I'll say something to you. Even if He never did another thing, if He never met another need, never walked through another valley, never answered another prayer, never calmed another storm, we'd still shout for all eternity, I'm a sinner saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God I'm glad we serve a God that cares. I've been walking through that field and God dropped just exactly what I need. I've talked to preachers recently who's struggling. Preacher, there's nothing. I go in these churches, he said, there's nothing. Don't get many opportunities when I do. There's nothing there. It's dead as a hammer. He said, I've talked to pastors that struggle. They say, preacher, there's nothing going on in our church and it's dead and nothing's happening. It doesn't seem like anybody want to do anything. Let me tell you something, friend. Let me say to every worker here, especially youth workers, I'll say this. We're living in a day and age where if we're going to see God move in our churches, if we're going to see God move among our young people, if we're going to see God move in our midst, it's going to take more than fancy outlines and fancy songs. Somebody better get in a secret place. Somebody better get alone with God. Somebody better get in a prayer closet. We're living in a day and age. We've got to have the Holy Ghost of God if we're going to see anything happen in our church. I said, there's nothing. Got a call from years ago from some men out in Oregon. This was years ago. I was early in the ministry. And I don't know what you'd call it. I was kind of coming on the scene, I guess. I was preaching a lot of places, getting a lot of opportunities. And anyway, I don't know what you'd call it, a break, I guess, or something. It's one of the first big meetings I preached. Go out there, wanted me to preach in a preacher's conference and had these preachers there 30, 40 years, been pastoring, man. I'll just be honest, I was nervous. I'm going to go out here and preach to these men that have been preaching longer than I've been alive, many of them. And I remember I tried, I struggled, I had outlines and I had points and sub-points and sub-sub-points, and after about 2 days I wadded that up and threw it in a garbage can. I fell on my face and just begged God, God, I've got to have something. These people are coming to me for bread and I have nothing to give to them. And I begged God to help me. I'll never forget, boy, he filled my heart, began to give me a thought, began to give me a truth and work in my heart. I flew out there to Oregon. Before I knew it, I climbed all over that building, preached the house down. It wasn't me, I'll promise you that. It was the Lord. Men pastoring 30, 40 years got their hands in their face in their hands and under conviction and all that. The power had power every step of the way. I've learned, listen, when you seems like there's nothing somewhere standing in the corner, you'll find God. We see the famine was serious. Notice the second thing. Faith was slipping. Look at verse number 43. Back in chapter 18. And said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again seven times." Well, think about it. How bleak it must have been. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. I don't think he walked up that mountain. He sent his servant up that mountain. He said, "Go up, look for the rain." Just a few verses before, there's a sound of abundance of rain. Been 3.5 years. He didn't just walk up that mountain slowly. Boy, I believe he rushed up that mountain. He ran over to one side. He looked out there, and as far as he could see, man, there was no clouds. There was no sign of anything happening in the sky. He ran to the other side and began to look out there, and nothing. I'm going to tell you something. You come back like that, it's hopeless. You come back like that and you just see every day over and over again, you're looking for God to work. You're looking for something to happen. You're looking for things to change. But nothing. There's no signs of anything taking place. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You come home after beating the bushes all day. Maybe you've been trying to find a job and hoping to come home and find the answering machine. I don't know how many people use answering machines anymore, but in the day, looking for that answering machine to be blinking. Now it's you going to check your email to see if anybody's responded to that application. Wait on that phone to ring and all evening, but the day comes and goes and nothing, and you're having that time where you just say, "Well, there's nothing." Maybe you're having a trouble or problems in your marriage, and you've talked to your spouse and you've talked to the Lord and you've prayed about it and you've tried to make changes with yourself. You've said, "I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be a better wife, and things are going to be different in our home." And you think today is going to be a new day and I'll see a change because we've had this conversation, whatever the case may be. We've talked to the pastor, or we've prayed about it and got on our face, only to discover very quickly nothing's changed. There's nothing. You have a wayward son or daughter and you've begged God to bring them back. Prayer just seemingly goes unanswered and it seems like God's not listening. When you look at their life, there does not seem to be any difference. When you look at the things they're doing, there does not seem to be any difference. Have a financial problem, you pray and pray and do all you know to do and you go to the mailbox, there's nothing. Maybe there's that one here that you've been waiting on a relationship and waiting and waiting. You've prayed about it and you want to serve God with somebody and spend your life with somebody. And every time your week goes by and another week goes by and another week goes by and nothing, no signs of anything. You wonder, where in the world's God? What's God doing? Servant came back to the man of God. "Preacher, there's nothing." I love this right here. But you notice what Elijah said to him, verse number 43. Last of the verse. And he said, y'all underline this, "Go again. Go again." Can I say to you this morning, you have a financial problem, a situation, you tried everything you know to try, go to God again. Try it again. Listen, you've been to the mailbox time and time again, go again. You've got that wayward child, that one you've tried to help and reach out to them again. Send out a hand again. Try and help them again. Do all you can again. Pray for them again. Go to them again. You're here this morning. Listen, your marriage is on the rocks. Nothing seems to work. Give it a whirl again. Talk to that spouse again. Talk to your preacher again. Talk to God again. Listen, try it out again. You say, "Preacher, when I look around, there's nothing." I want to say this to you. Listen to this very closely. There's a reason that Elijah cast himself down to the ground and put his head between his knees. Now listen. You'll never believe in what you cannot see until you take your eyes off what you can see. I'm going to say that again. You're never going to believe in what you cannot see until you finally take your eyes off of the things that you can see. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible records of Moses that he endured. You know how he endured? Having seen him who was invisible. Woo! Moses endured how? He had never seen God. Oh, he hit him and put him in a cleft of the rock, but he had never truly seen God. But the Bible says he endured. What got Moses through? He believed on what he could not see. But it's because he didn't have his eyes on what he could see. You'll never believe in what you can't see until you get your eyes off the things you can see. We walk by faith, not by sight. But I don't see, preacher, I don't see anything happening. Preacher, I don't see things changing. Maybe you've prayed and prayed for a certain person to be saved. There's no indication God's even working in their life. Miss Brenda, God answer those prayers. Been praying for Amber and Chris. We got folks, all this building could say the same thing. Well, God's worked. You see God working in a mighty way, using out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, using those little children. Praise the Lord for it. Listen, my wife and I have prayed for folks before. She had a friend that we prayed for and prayed for her aunt for years, and after 4 years of folks praying for her, finally got a text message back that she had gotten saved. Folks have been witnessing to her for many years. There were times in that 4 years, man, it didn't seem like nothing. Seemed like you're going backwards. Seemed like they were going further and further away from God. Maybe somebody's here with a physical problem this morning. You've tried everything you know to try. You've tried all the medical doctors. You've tried all the medicine. Nothing. You tried throwing money at the situation. Nothing seems to work. You're like the lady there, the issue of blood. Nothing's better. You've only grew worse. Preacher, nothing. Go again. The doctors don't have the answer. You're not getting any better. Try God again. Had a buddy. Also, he pastors a church out there in Oregon, been out there for, I don't know, maybe 10 years now, for a pretty good while. But about 5 years after he went out, he got sick. Just a real mysterious sickness. I mean, the doctors couldn't figure it out, but it just got so bad that, I mean, he passed out several times, and he couldn't drive anymore, took his license. He got to the point he couldn't even hardly stand, had to sit down. He had just started this church as meeting in a community center. And God was working. Oregon, by the way, is a tough place. I'm going to tell you that. It's not like around here. I've been out there several times. It's a tough place. He'd got that thing started. Everybody else would come up there and they'd start something a couple years, fold, go, leave. But he got sick and he said, well, if this is what it is, this is the lot God has for me. And he accepted God's will. He continued to preach, continued to pastor, and tried to do what he could do to pastor that church. It majorly hindered his ministry. He prayed and prayed. Everybody was praying. This went on for a good year or so. Woke up one morning like nothing ever happened. That's been at least 5 years ago. Like nothing ever happened. No explanation still. Nobody knows. Never had a problem. They just bought their first church building maybe 6, 8 months, 10 months ago. Got the building almost full. I want to say to you, just when it seems it's all over, just when it seems like nothing's happening in your situation, just when it seems like God's not going to answer that prayer and is not responding, go again. I want you to notice the third thing out of our text. We see the famine serious, faith is slipping. Faith becomes sight. Look at verse number 44. It came to pass at the seventh time. At the seventh time. You know, things don't happen in our time, they happen in God's time. What we like for say, God, do this, and God do it. But it happened in God's timing. Because that's the number of completion, perfection. God's timing is always perfect. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Well, she played it during the offertory this morning. I think it's what she's playing. No, she played something different. Anyway, the unseen hand. It said, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Let me give you to that in plain old hillbilly English. It's fixing to pour in this place. It's fixing to rain cats and dogs, as they said. Boy, you better get out of here because it's fixing to come down. Child of God, aren't you glad in those times in your life, right in the middle of your famine, right in the middle of your financial situation, right in the middle of your loneliness, right in the middle of your trouble and your trial, right out of nowhere appears the unseen hand of an almighty God who's omniscient, omnipresent, who is perfect and everywhere all the time, that he comes with that hand of provision. He comes with that hand of providence. He comes with that hand of peace. He comes with that hand of help. He comes with that hand of hope. He comes with that hand of healing. He comes with that hand of mercy and that hand of grace. And that faith becomes sight. And God does what God said He would do. I wonder this morning who's here. You've prayed. I think about sometimes over there in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and David, and he was, Ziklag had been burnt with fire and all had been taking place. The family had been taken. He lost his wife, children, everybody. The Bible says they wept. They couldn't weep no more. I've been there. I wonder if somebody's here and they said, "Preacher, there's nothing. And you need to come again this morning. You need to try God again this morning. You need to cry out to Him again this morning." You know, I am totally convinced of this because I've seen it so many times. I've just learned throughout the years, just wait on God. Just stay with God. I've had times all I knew to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Nothing made sense. I've learned, listen, just wait on God. I'm convinced that way too many times, every time we quit, way too soon. God's just about to do something. We stop praying. We stop trying. We stopped going. One night, as a house caught fire, and a little boy was stranded up on the second floor. All the boy could see was the smoke and the flames. He's up there. He's scared to death. He's crying out. He couldn't see nothing but smoke and flames, but he could hear his voice of his father telling him to jump. The boy hollered back. He said, "Daddy," he said, "but I can't see you." The dad said, "But son, I can see you. That's all that matters." Can I say to you this morning, you might not see anything happening in your situation. You may cannot be able to find God like Job, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. While we stand for prayer this morning, I wonder who needs to come and pray for that one again that needs the Lord. While we stand for prayer, maybe you need to just come and believe God that He's going to comfort your heart. He's going to help you with that loneliness. He's going to help you with that burden. He's going to help you with that predicament and that problem. You don't have to wait on the pianist. You come now. Go ahead and come do business with the Lord. While we